Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. If you have been following along the last couple of weeks, we're still in the midst of parables. This is our last parable. I hate to say that. It makes me sad. Every time we end something, it makes me kind of sad because there's no way to be able to fully, to the depths that you would want to do, express everything in whatever category in the Bible. So if you were to say, hey, look, this is the teachings of Jesus, that series could be an eternity long, right? Hey, look, here's the humor of Christ. In the 80s, there's been a number of books written about the humor of Christ. I mean, I was three. I didn't read them when they came out, but I read them later. And you couldn't even get to the end of that series of that type of thinking. And the same goes for parables. I can tell you all the parables. I can read all the parables. But when you look at the commentaries and what people have written about and discussed on parables, it's an exhaustive amount of information all through the history. In fact, this parable alone that we're going to look at, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, he preached 18 different sermons on this parable alone. And so, I mean, when you start thinking about all of the different ways that you can look and understand and enjoy, you can't get to the depths of any of it. So as a teacher, it always makes me a little bit frustrated where I'm just like, ugh, I just wish that we could like sit down every day and talk about the Bible and do these things, right? Because there's so much here. It is a treasure. It's a treasure of riches. Doesn't sound right, but I'm going with it. It's a treasure of riches. Does it sound right to you? Okay, yeah, mixed bag. We'll not use that again. Okay, Luke chapter 18. In this chapter, we have a number of parables. The first is the parable of the persistent widow. I'm going to read through the persistent widow. And if for those of you that want more on the persistent widow, this parable is in alignment with the parable we had last week in Luke chapter 11. And so if you want to look at more of the of what is underneath the parable of the persistent widow, then you can. You can just go back to last week's sermon. For those of you that are looking to the parable that we're about to enter with the Pharisee and the tax collector, that's where we're going, what you'll see is that this parable is so much like the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you want to know more about that parable, we preached that on February the 9th. It's also like the lost son, or what is often called the prodigal son. That parable was preached on February 2nd. And so if you start to look at some of these parables, they start to overlap on themselves. That's what parables do. They layer on top of themselves. And the parable itself is a bunch of layers. It's just stratigraphic layers. Today, I'm not even going to try to, if you will, give you a single point. I'm actually going to just give you some layers of what the parable has in it. And then we're going to pray that the Spirit of God would just convict or provoke or lead you down one of those layers for your own edification, for your own sanctification, whatever it might be. Luke chapter 11, beginning in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man. By the way, can you imagine this guy saying this? Can you imagine being a guy who says, though I have no respect for anybody I know, or fear of God. I can't even imagine somebody saying that, but perhaps it's possible. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable, verse 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like one of these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. A reading of God's word. Back to verse 9. You see here that Jesus tells this parable for two reasons. One, that there are those that are trusting in themselves, and then there are those that have contempt for other people, right? And so there's this idea. We talk a lot about envy in culture. I was like, oh man, look how great that car is. I wish I had that car. Or, hey, look how great this couple's marriage is. I wish we had that marriage. Or whatever the thing might be. We have these envious moments in culture. We rarely talk about moments of disdain. At least not normal people, it seems, right? Rarely do you walk in and say, gosh, I am so glad I am not like that guy. Because that guy is nasty, right? We just don't talk like that. Now, maybe you do, or maybe your friends do. But I don't really hang out with people like that. And if you're here, I'd love to meet you. Right? We'd like to talk about that. But there's this idea of like the opposite of envy, the opposite of wanting something, is the idea of abhorring something or disdaining something. And what you see here with this Pharisee is disdaining this tax collector. Now, this is one of the beautiful things. I don't talk about it often, but this is one of the beautiful things about the TV series, The Chosen. Who has watched it? Okay, lots of us. Yes, okay. So in The Chosen, they do such a great job bringing to life and putting kind of the texture to what it looked like in first century. And so, I mean, I cannot tell you how long I've been teaching the Bible, and I have to tell everybody, people hate tax collectors. They hate them. And they're like, okay, I got it. So it's like they hate CPAs. It's like, no, it's not like the way people hate CPAs. People are fine with CPAs. They hated tax collectors. And because a tax collector is being used by an occupying force, usually speaking the language, usually from the neighborhood, and they purchase the right to tax the citizens. This is what's odd about it. Most tax collectors are walking up to the occupying force saying, hey, let me be the one. I can speak the language. I know everybody. I know that guy got a lot of money from his inheritance. I know that guy's selling a lot of fish. Let me be the one that shakes them all down. It's almost like the mafia, right? And so people hate tax collectors. And here's what's odd. Pharisees, everybody loves Pharisees. Pharisees always say the right things. They are the polished folk, right? So if a Pharisee walked in the room today, if a Pharisee walked in here, man, that guy would come in with his Bible. Hey, Bill. Hey, Susie. Like, I mean, he would be on point. He wouldn't say the wrong thing. They'd say, hey, we're about to open our Bibles to Luke 18. I know, I've been praying about Luke 18. I've already been reading it. Right? Always on point, always has the right thing to say. Everything is as it should be. Kids don't fight. No spankings in church, right? Like, this is what the Pharisee looks like. He's the guy you want as a neighbor. You leave your trash cans out, the Pharisee will help you with your trash can, right? If he were in an HOA, he would be the president, all right? That's who this guy is. And everybody wants this guy because from the outside, his clothes look right, his speech looks right, everything looks right. And maybe there's a lot of truth to it. Maybe there's a lot of truth that he is tithing, he is doing these things, he is, right? That might very well be true. This parable is so interesting in the way that Jesus pulls the reader in. Because everybody around, so all the Pharisees would love the Pharisees. And so as Jesus is sharing this parable, he would capture the audience by the juxtaposition of the two. So remember the foolish son that takes all of his parents' money and squanders it And then the good son who never left the father's house, always did what dad wanted to do. You see that contrast. The same with the Samaritan, right? You see the Samaritan coming in. We talked about how hated Samaritans are. So when Jesus is using this parable, he is looking at the culture. He's looking at some of the conflict in culture, and he is going straight to some of that conflict. And so if Jesus were alive today with as much fracture as we have in the culture, I mean, he would come in and say, you know, for those of you that love Donald Trump and those of you that love Biden, I mean, he would go right to the most contentious things and then give a parable, mic drop that thing, Jesus juke everybody, and then walk out. I'm telling you, he would. You think I'm kidding? Whatever is the most tense situation, if Jesus were alive, he'd walk in and be like, half of you don't, I mean, it would be awesome. All of us would be offended. Half of us be like, what is it? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He acts like God. And it's like, yes, I am who I say I am. Right? That's what he's doing here. He's literally doing that, but we just don't feel it that way. We don't feel that it's like so offensive to everybody. Now that we're all offended, and now that we're all bothered, and now it's like, yeah, Jesus, what is he saying? This Pharisee standing by himself. Notice here that the posture described of this Pharisee is pretty short, like the posture, what he's doing, but his prayer is super long. Notice this sinner. There's a lot talked about his posture, and notice his prayer is short. You see pretty quickly in this parable that Jesus is revealing what God cares about. God does not care about long prayers. He doesn't care about them. I am certain that there are moms in the room that have prayed this prayer, oh God, help me, and that be the most faithful prayer of the day, right? I'm sure that there are some business folk in here. I'm sure that there are some people in here that literally have prayed those kind of breath prayers. I literally need you now. And because of the posture of the heart and because of it being Godward facing, that has been the most faithful prayer. Not, I've got to go find an hour and just write or pontificate or whatever the thing might be. But you see that there's very little is described about the Pharisee's position. So much is talked about in his prayer. Notice, if you will, here in verse 11, standing by himself, praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Does this guy love himself or what? My goodness. Listen, you're in bad shape if somebody starts off that way. Thank God I'm not like you or like you. How inflated is this guy? I'm just asking, honestly, how inflated? How inflated is the sinner? Yeah, I would say that the Pharisee is absolutely inflated, and the sinner is absolutely deflated based upon the heart. But, verse 13, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast. You get this idea? It's a continual verb. He's just sitting there, he's just in agony, just hitting his chest in an effort to show how serious he is before God. Remember, this is not like, hey, we just won the Super Bowl. Ah! Not that kind of beating of the breast, right? It's a much different action before God. And even here, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The actual Greek is the sinner. The idea that like he is the sinner in the room. You get this idea from Paul when Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. That's the same exact language. He's like, I am the sinner in this place. He is, as he is looking at himself before God, he is saying that like, I am that guy. In fact, this could very well be something that it was said of him. Because so many tax collectors, if they're in the temple, can you imagine a tax collector in the temple? I was reading some Jewish writings of this period, and there's these jokes There's these quips. One of them that you are aware of is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Like, we've talked about that. In fact, Daniel and I were laughing about that when I was laughing about him being from Memphis. And he's like, yeah, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I was like, exactly. You're from Memphis, right? And so, like, we were just talking about those things. I mean, Daniel and I love each other. It's not personal. Another quip from the first century that that's going to happen like a tax collector in the temple, right? That's kind of one of the quips. It's like, oh, that's never going to happen. Really? Do the tax collectors go to the temple, right? Because they were so hated, right? And so if this is in the temple, it shows the desperation of this sinner. This sinner is desperate. And not desperate in the way like I really, really need a new set of tires. It's the kind of desperate like, I need you, God. Have you ever been that kind of desperate? Have there been seasons of your life where you've been that desperate? If you haven't had those moments of desperation, I wish them for you. Now, nobody wants to pray for those things. Nobody wants to pray for those moments of desperation, but often in those moments of desperation, what regularly feels like a whisper from God is like that of a megaphone in those places of desperation. Now, how does the parable end? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so let's turn, if you will. Turn with me to Luke. Let's see, I think we're in Luke 10. It's interesting, if you look at, it's not Luke 10. I wrote it down wrong. Somebody help me here for just a second. Where is it where the woman who is wiping Jesus' tears, sinful woman, sorry, Luke 7, 7:36. Follow me here. Like, what better example of what is being talked about here in prayer? What's being talked about here in the disposition of the heart? Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked to eat with Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city, which means a woman who is of the city, a woman of the streets is the example here. A woman of the streets who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, notice he's not saying this out loud, right? Why? Why is the Pharisee not saying this out loud? Pharisees are always on point. They're always on point. They would never say this out loud. They would only think it in their heart. They would say something far more polished. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner. And Jesus answered, saying to him, listen, this is crazy. He's thinking something. Jesus is just staring at him. And then he answers this question that he's thinking about. Now, if that's not disturbing enough, or displacing enough, right? Don't you know at that point it's like, what else am I thinking? I should stop thinking things. Which, how odd would that be? Stop thinking. Stop thinking about that. I can't stop thinking. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt for both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the largest debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You get the picture here with this woman, that this woman is very similar to the person, right? So this is an actual woman in an actual exchange with an actual Pharisee named Simon. And here we have a parable where Jesus is giving us a parable of a fake story, but this person reminds us of this woman, doesn't it? The woman of Simon's house, the woman who walked the streets. And you get the picture that when this guy goes into the temple, this tax collector, this guy that is hated by everybody, and he's just hitting himself, asking God to save him, to see him. You get the picture that Jesus likely had in his head when he was giving this parable, people like this woman. Now notice, we could go on and on and on. I could give you all the illustrations of how she gave him all that she had and she gave him what she had. And one of my favorite statements was from pastor of a previous church. And he would always say, hey, pray what you have. So pray what you have. Don't just pray a particular way. If all you have is God, help us. And if that's the honest cry of your heart, like this sinner, then pray what you got. Pray what you have. If that's all that you have, pray it, and pray it to the Father. Now, last week, we talked about the idea of not giving up. Don't give up in praying. And so that's not this week's sermon. Last week was do not give up. Do not grow weary. Keep on praying. I've been praying for this forever. Don't stop praying. That was last week. This week, it is pray in a way that is honest before God. Pray in a way that is desperate before God. This week, it's don't just pray the way you think you should pray. Pray the way that literally that you have, all that you have. And so if all you have is, I hate this guy, I need you to change my heart, pray that. If all that you have is, I actually don't believe you're going to do anything here because I've asked and you've not done anything, pray that. Pray in a way like this desperate sinner prays. But instead, often how we pray is the way we think we should pray. So a couple of observations from this. First, in this passage, we see that the Pharisee is doing more just talking about the things that he does. Look at all that I've done. Look at all that I've done. Instead of asking God for something. It's an interesting distinction. So if you go to prayer, Father, I was really good to my kids. I gave money to the church. I did this. What you got for me? Hey, listen, some of us pray that way. I did these things. Where you at? I did these things. Where you at? This sinner says, God, help me. I need you. It feels different. One feels inflated in self-importance. The other one feels deflated in desperation. Now, I'm not saying that you should go to God completely without any energy or gas. I'm saying pray earnestly. In fact, that's a word we don't use very often anymore. In fact, there's a couple of words that as I was thinking about this preaching sequence, there's a couple of words that have come up in sermons as I've been listening to sermons from the 1900s and earlier and trying to, it's like, oh man, that's a great word. We don't use that word anymore. You know, like forbearance and earnest and earnestly, we don't use these words. But that's the idea. The idea is that this sinner came in with an earnest prayer. He sought the Lord. Another observation. There's this idea where we want God to see what we see. God, see this. God, see this. Instead of saying, God, change how we see. Help us see what you see. But instead, we want to change the mind of God. God, if you would do what I want you to do, things would be better. Instead of saying, God, whatever you want. Like I could have prayed when we prayed for Ukraine. I could have said, hey, do these things. I'm not going to mention them. I'll offend half the room. But God, do these things in Ukraine. Just do them. But that's me wanting to impose the will of God and saying, instead of saying, God in heaven, be powerful. Change my mind, change my thoughts. Help me see how you see. I don't want to make you see the way I see. Friends, if you think this is simple, you're missing it. This is so different than everything else in our world. Everything else in our world, we are pushing to form into the image we want. Everything. Everything is a rubric of, well, I kind of like this, I don't like this, I'll go this direction. What I'm saying is that we would open our hands to those things and say, God, form in us our eyes, our ears, the things that we want, the things that we find funny, the types of friends that we want. Help form us in the way that we spend our money, save our money. Form us not in the way that is like the world, but like what you want. I wrote this down as I was thinking about this parable. It seems to me that God is not into pious acts of the pretentious, but honest cries forgiving the dishonest. So here's this dishonest tax collector, right? And God says in his word that he walked away just. So then what's the hope? The hope is this, that God would form in us as we pray, that God would form in us as we see ourselves. This parable is not just about prayer. This parable is, what do we think of when we think of ourselves? What do we think of when we think about God? Augustine is famous for saying, the most powerful thought a person has is what they think when they think about God. Only followed by the most powerful thought of what a person thinks of themselves as it relates to God. So friends, here's how I want us to consider it. I've just given you a parable. It's a parable of Jesus. It's an amazing parable. We're ending our time in parables. And so my question for you is this. What is your takeaway, not just from this parable, but what is your takeaway in the parables? What are you taking away? Are you taking away that God is what? In what way has God changed in your thoughts? In what way do you see him differently? In what way do you see yourself differently? Do you see yourself differently? Has God's word gone forth? Has it changed your thoughts about you? Now, don't answer out loud, because that could hurt your pastor's feelings. And we don't want that. But as we pray, Daniel, as you come up, as we pray, here's how I want to pray. Here's how I want us to pray. I want us to pray that God would change the way that we pray, that God would not allow us to grow weary, that God would change the way that we see him, and that God would change the way that we see ourselves. Let's pray together.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.